Thanks, Mary. Thanks, all of you, for being here today. I wanted to confess to you, I've misread Scripture. And this is one I've misread. I've misread it for 50 years. So if you'll bear with me, I'll try and make it right today. Our focus today is on right living and right giving. And if you remember, 16 months ago, if you were here, my first sermon was on right relationship. And we used the symbol of the cross to talk about right relationship. And we talked about the vertical axis. Axis, Mary, or the y-axis?
It's a y-axis.
Y-axis, thank you. I mix up my statistics. The y-axis is really our right relationship with God. And the horizontal axis, the x-axis to our statisticians, is really our relationship with each other. And it has to do with living and giving. As a former teacher, I'm going to start with the three R's. One of the R's is resident, and I'm going to put in a plug for our Sunday school, our Discovery Hour. We've had some powerful discussions over the last 2 weeks. Teresa Barnes has led, and Pastor Don has led, and we're going to keep walking through this. And one of the things that this book says is assessing culture and ministry. That makes us all ministers here. But the three R's, if you bear with me, in this sermon, you can watch for them. Isaiah, who speaks about right living, his three R's are restoring righteousness and respect for the potter. We're going to get real down and dirty here. We're going to talk about pottery today. And Jesus, as he's confronted, gives us another three R's. And he says, repair the world, respond to empire, and receive and give blessing. So there's your three R's. I should probably stop now. But I do have the rest of the sermon, so I will carry on. It's true. Every pastor has to give at least one sermon a year on tithing and giving. At least once a year, we all need to be reminded that right giving is our best, our first fruits, a tenth of what we own to our church, to our faith community, and to the kingdom work that Jesus called us to. But this isn't that sermon. So take a deep breath, sit back, relax, don't lose that thought about giving, but I have another message today, and today I hope together we can discern right living from Isaiah and right giving from Jesus. So here's Isaiah 22. Mary read it. I hope you read it again. Donna Elitch was a teacher in Denver Public Schools. She descended from a founding family of arts in Denver. You might have heard of Elitch Gardens, famous amusement park, one of the first in America with two roller coasters. Big deal, Elitch's. Yes, she was heir to that family fortune. Originally, you see, in the 1800s, Elitch's was a summer theater production company. It was a major train stop between Broadway and California, the Gold Coast. And it hosted some of the most famous actors in the country. My mom and dad watched Broadway stars perform there. Donna, the teacher, channeled that Elitch art sensibility from her great-grandparents. Donna was a passionate potter. She was a master artist. She taught not for the money. Most teachers don't. Most educators don't. But because she loved creating beauty and teaching artistic creation to students. She was my daughter's high school teacher, Mary, and my daughter, Kira. Through Kira's experience with Donna, I learned artistry and beauty from the hands of the potter. And I wish today we had our potters among us. Maybe some of you have done pottery, but you may want to correct me on this. I was taught that clay is the secret to a beautiful pot. You see, the clay must be the finest available. It must be mixed carefully to the right consistency and then thoughtfully kept moist through the whole creation process. If clay dries out before the potter's finished, it's thrown out with the rest of the pottery shards. I learned the potter's incredible imagination and creativity for making a pot of beauty and utility. And I watched my daughter work for hours with strong little hands and fingers, only to set a piece aside as greenware. Greenware is unfired. Then she would patiently start over, beginning with a new lump of clay. Well, the prophet Isaiah knew the work of the master potter. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a major prophet. And he watched how creation works. He was an observer, perhaps a scientist, we'd call him now. He knew fine clay as he observed the potters in his kingdom. He knew the clay was fundamental to beautiful pottery. He knew good clay made bowls for eating, goblets for drinking, plates for the banquet. Isaiah first starts this verse with a prophecy of creation. He says, "Heavens rain down righteousness, and after the rain of righteousness," he says, "the earth opens wide to receive it. Let salvation spring from Creator God." So there's this image, isn't it, of rain and an earth opening up and a salvation rising. Maybe it's a vision of spring. I don't know. Maybe it's a vision of renewal. That's up to you to figure out this metaphor. But he shifts the metaphor right away. He goes to a master potter. He compares us to pottery. And he talks about a master potter of right living. He compares us to critics. And he asks us a question. Don't we need a master potter? Oh, and the other question, don't we need clay? Which is most important? I think we need both, don't we? But who could imagine clay speaking and challenging the potter? Wasn't that an interesting verse? Does the clay say, "What are you making?" I never saw that happen. Or does the clay mock the artist? Does the clay say, what is this? Does the work say, you have no hands? Isaiah even prophesies the coming of Jesus. He says, right living is humbleness. We're not bold enough to challenge the master potter. Because you see, he remembers the master potter brings creative redemption to us all, even to the most humble of pots. We're redeemed, transformed into a thing either of usefulness or of beauty or both. I didn't get the beauty part, but hopefully I'm a little useful. You can check with Mary after church. Now let's turn to Jesus. Matthew 22. The gospel in Matthew recounts a conflict. Even Jesus gets trapped. He's trapped in a conflict. And out of this conflict, I'm going to use a big word here, comes the eschatology of hope. Now remember, we're doing a sermon series here on theology. So out of this verse comes the eschatology of hope. That's scholar talk for an essence or a practice. That's what we do here on this earth. And out of this single chapter, there's an announcement. The world has a new boss. This little verse is an account of both right living and right giving. I was mistaken. I thought this was a verse about money. I cite it all the time. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In fact, some of my conservative brethren, and maybe some of your brethren and cistern, is that a word, sister? I don't know. Sisters? I don't know. I get confused. Some of them would argue with me not to pay taxes. Yet Jesus here says, pay taxes. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, let's look closely. He's announcing the kingdom of heaven. He's not really talking about taxes. If we listen closely, this verse sounds like a modern-day political event. It almost sounds like the Senate race in Colorado, doesn't it? Listen to the words. Is it right, Jesus, to pay taxes to support the empire? They ask. Which way will it go? It's a test, you see. Will Jesus give the politically correct answer? Will he give a philosophical lecture on nonviolence? Will he try to please the crowd? You see, some in the crowd want him killed for his radical ideas. In fact, if you study the scripture a little bit, the trap that's being laid is actually part of seven different audiences. There's seven different factions listening to Jesus. Kind of like us, isn't it? There's the Roman Empire spies in the crowd. He's dogged by these spies, his whole ministry. Don't deceive yourself. He was being followed. He was being hunted down. And then There's Christ's followers and disciples. They've got raw fear going on here because this trap could end his ministry. It could kill him. Then that word that Mary gave us, the Herodians. Do you know who that is? There's those empire Jews that are spying for King Herod. Yeah, Herod's a little worried about this guy, right? He's a threat to Herod's empire that has been conquered by the Roman Empire. Finally, and here's what gets him, there's a group of four sects, not sex, sects, four sects that were in almost every crowd Jesus taught. Remember them? Pharisees, the ruling elite, the most powerful, and they were the keepers of the sacred word. And then there's the Sadducees. I didn't know much about these guys. They're like modern-day fundamentalists, right? They believed only in the laws of Moses. They went right back to the basics. Don't confuse me with the facts. All we're going to worship are the laws of Moses, not even the Torah. And then there's these Essenes. You might know folks like Essenes. They lived separate from the sinner's world. They were of the world, but not of the world. They lived in a communal group off. But they were coming to hear Jesus. And then lastly, the zealots. A couple of Jesus' disciples were zealots. Did you know that? He recruited zealots. Who were they? They preached violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. Why? To restore Jerusalem. Because that would restore the promised land. That would restore them to right relationship. Jesus' answer stuns everybody in the crowd. His words, "Give me a coin you use to pay taxes. Whose portrait's on it?" We know it's Emperor Caesar. So give to Caesar what is his, and give to God what is God's. Jesus just announced a new boss. Pretty simple theology, isn't it? Empire ways on this earth demand riches. Empire ways demand power, possessions, conflict. Violence may even be used in empire to keep things under control. We use it in our own life, don't we? We have our own little empires, don't we? I do. I got possessions. I'm worried about them. I want to control them. I want insurance for them, don't I? I'm worried about them. But do not fear. Jesus says, do not fear. He says the kingdom of heaven demands only one thing. Give it up, Johnson. Just give God's blessings to others. That's what the kingdom demands. Share forgiveness and love to everyone you meet. Speak peace, act for peace, and St. Francis of Assisi said, be the peace you seek. Don't just talk about it, do it. He paraphrases Jesus, doesn't he? Yes, Jesus gave us the answer in the midst of our fear, our depression, our confusion. You see, Jesus was talking to us. He says, you got to live this physical life. You got to go through it. You're in empire. There's empire ways here. Yes, and celebrate. Celebrate. Hold your eyes on a spiritual kingdom. Remember, Jesus came to repair this world. He's still at work through us. We're God's partners. Every time we give a gift, every time we bake a pie for MDS, every time we speak peace to somebody else, we're giving the gift of kingdom living. Jesus gives us a clear choice. It's not if and, it is die in a broken worldly conflict or live in the kingdom of heaven. So what will you do this week? Your actions of right living will bring rains of salvation to those you meet. Those are Isaiah's words. I like them. Will your actions this week of right giving bring God's ways, peace, forgiveness, love to those who may challenge you? Take courage. Jesus said, it's much better than that bumper sticker, because it is just another day, a beautiful day in paradise. Let it be so for you this week. Amen.